Well, this morning reminds me a little tiny bit, and I must say just a little tiny bit, of being in the country of Myanmar a number of years ago. I say a little tiny bit because whatever the temperature and the humidity is here this morning, it was immensely higher in Myanmar. And we were there for a youth convention, and this building that we were meeting in was absolutely packed to the brim. Probably 300 or 400 students packed into a building not any larger than ours. And because these young people were hungry, they leaned in. And I know it's hot this morning. I know I see lots of bulletins moving. That's great. Wonderful. Glad you can do that. Let me invite you, friends, to just lean in this morning. And let's listen as carefully as we can to what God might want to be saying to us. I want to say something real briefly, something more about the His Place camp that's going to be taking place this week. Many of you are aware that our His Place ministry is the most obvious and outward expression of our outreach as a congregation, is one of really dozens of ways that we reach out through our community. But the most obvious and largest is through the ministries of His Place. And we need your help this week. The young people... Chris, what is the total count of the young people that are going to be at camp this week? Roughly? It's going to be well over 100. It's going to be over 100. It's going to be teeming with young people. And one of the things that we would like to ask you to do is to come by before 11 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, and bring a side dish to share, because they are going to be eating lunch together over at His Place. And when you bring your side dish, just stop and observe. I want to encourage you to just sort of be present for a few minutes. Now, you can't get in the way, but we'd like for you to just sort of stop and observe what's going on. Watch the kids, see who's there, and sort of be present, prayerfully present, as you come and bring a side dish to share Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Did I miss anything? Not feeding 100. Feeding 40 or 50. Okay. All right. All right. By the way, Ron, I just want to mention to you, I'm going to be reading the scripture several minutes into the message this morning, so don't pull that up later. Until later, I'll tell you when I'd like for you to bring that up. I would invite you to open your Bibles and turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and just leave them open, because we're going to be returning to this story a number of times this morning. Well, it happened to me this time on Thursday morning. It so happened that it took place on Thursday morning. The time was roughly 3 o'clock Thursday morning. I awakened, and he was there. One of the giants that I come back to on a regular basis was right there with me at 3 o'clock on Thursday morning. Truth be told, there were several of them at 3 o'clock on Thursday morning. I don't know why it is that the darkness gives the giant permission to step out into the darkness and to make himself felt. But I know that for me, 3 o'clock in the morning seems to be the time when I am perhaps most open to his disturbances. The nasty, awful giant that was facing me at 3 o'clock on Thursday morning was my garden. My garden is a mess this spring. It's a mess. It's a mess because it was too much water and then not enough water. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was laying there trying to think about how to put in an irrigation system that will work to all of the plants that I have in my garden. And even worse, the giant that I was facing at 3 o'clock in the morning was the enormous rabbit who has been devouring my garden. Now, my garden is right next to the house, on the back side of the house. I don't want to put a fence around it, and so the rabbits are a perennial problem. But this year, the rabbit is bigger than he has ever been before. Now, I'm not making this up. At 3 o'clock in the morning, and at 3:15 in the morning, and at 3:30 in the morning, I was awake because of my garden. Now, it didn't have to be my garden. It could have been any of a number of other things. Truth be told, often it is. Sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's one of my children, and I'm thinking about decisions that my children have to be making and things that are going on in their lives. Sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's my kids. Sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's a decision that I need to make. And I just can't seem to get clarity on it. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm wrestling and I'm turning and I'm struggling to try to get clarity about a decision. Sometimes it's things going on in the church. There are always things going on in the church. And sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, a problem that is this big is this big. And at 3 o'clock and at 3:15 and at 3:30 and sometimes at 4:30, I'm still awake thinking about this extraordinary giant that I am facing. Well, this morning, as you know, because of Garth's story that he shared all morning, this morning already, we're looking at this wonderful story of David and Goliath. This is a story that is part of a series that we're doing called Not Just for Kids, stories that many of our children know and that we knew as children, but stories that have incredible meaning and impact for adults as we listen to them. This morning, we're listening to the story of David and Goliath. And folks, I need to tell you, Goliath is real. Goliath is really, really, really real. Allow me to step through the story again, even as though you've already heard parts of it this morning. Let me just sort of tiptoe back through this story for a few minutes. The children of Israel gathered on one side of the valley, and on the other side of the valley are the children of the Philistines. This is a very common sight in the ancient world and in our world, two armies that are gathered together for war. And as though this is not a frightening enough reality already, standing there with their shields and their swords, making ready for battle, on this particular day, there is an incredible giant who steps out from the midst of the Philistines. This is how the book of 1 Samuel describes Goliath, chapter 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He was even taller than Garth. He had a bronze helmet. On his head, he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, friends, this armor that he's wearing, just the armor, weighs approximately 125 pounds. And Goliath wears this as though it's a feather. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's roughly 15 pounds. The top of the spear weighed 15 pounds. Goliath came out from his side of the valley, and he began to yell, "This day, I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Wow. Here's the story. A giant on behalf of the Philistines standing over across the valley from the children of Israel. And what is fascinating in this story is not only what is taking place on Goliath's side of the valley, but what is fascinating in this story is what is taking place on the children of Israel's side of this valley. Listen to how the writer of 1 Samuel describes their response on looking up and seeing Goliath. Verse 11, chapter 17, verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, the king, and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, sometimes I just love what language does. I just love the ways that language express reality better even sometimes than we think about it. Notice these words that the writer of 1 Samuel is using. On seeing Saul, the children of Israel were dismayed and terrified. It's not that they had a little bit of dismay, and it's not that there was a little tiny bit of terror mixed in with whatever was going on around them. On seeing this enormous giant, the children of Israel were dismayed and terrified. If they had written down their names on a name tag in this particular moment, their name tag would have said, "Hello, my name is Terrified. My name is Horrified. My name is Frightened." It's not that they have a little bit of fear or that they have a little bit of terror. It is that they are defined in this particular moment. They are defined by their fear of Goliath. And what is going on in this moment is so interesting, not only for what is happening on this side of the valley, but even more because of what is happening on this side of the valley. The children of Israel are fixed on Goliath. This is important. In this moment, the children of Israel are anxiously fixed on Goliath. The narrative suggests to us, he's all they see. the children of Israel anxiously fixed on Goliath. And folks, the principle that I want to work with this morning is that when you're anxiously fixed on your giant, the power of your giant over you will grow. And this is what is going on Israel's side of the valley. It is also fascinating to notice what isn't going on Israel's side of the valley. What is not going on Israel's side of the valley is the children of Israel are not, they're not huddling together in little small groups. They're not saying things like, wow, okay, we're going to need a creative solution to this. We're really going to have to think outside of the box. What are some different ways that we could think about coming after Goliath? No, there's none of that. On Israel's side of the valley, there is no considering of their resources. They're not looking around at their side of the valley going, okay, we know he's big, but we're going to have to look around for our resources and figure out what sort of options we have here. If we're going to do battle against Goliath, what are we going to do? On Israel's side of the valley, there's no collaboration. There aren't people working together. Do you know what their solution is? Well, anxiously fixed on Goliath, King Saul comes up with this idea, and he pulls out his cell phone, and he sends a text message to all of the soldiers on his side of the valley. And here's the content of the text message. If anybody will come forth and do battle with Goliath and win, I'll give you lots of money. And, oh, by the way, I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage. Now, I don't know too much about Saul's daughter's hand, so I don't really know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But the last one, in case those two are not good enough, Saul says, I will also liberate you from ever paying taxes again. No taxes paid any longer. This was their most creative solution. And on Israel's side of the valley, folks are going, well, I'm not going to go fight against Goliath. Are you going to go fight against Goliath? I'm not going to go fight against Goliath. Are you going to fight against Goliath? I'm not going to go fight against Goliath. And for 40 days, the Israelites try the same thing over and over and over again. I'm not going to go fight Goliath. Are you going to go fight Goliath? I'm not going to go fight Goliath. Are you going to go fight Goliath? For 40 days, they wait for their super giant hero to appear. Goliath is very, very real. Ask any parent who is awake at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying about the behavior of his or her child. Goliath is real. Ask any husband or wife awake at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying about their marriage. Goliath is very, very real. Ask anybody who's had trouble paying their bills lately and who's wondering if they're going to have enough money to pay their bills next month. Goliath is very, very real. Ask any business owner who is working through a troubling economy and who wants so well to do well by all of the people that work for them, but they don't know if they're going to be able to make payroll someday. Ask any business owner. Goliath is very, very real. Ask the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he penned his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul didn't write simply about being anxious about our children or the giants that we face in our marriages or the giants that we face in the economy. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, Paul said to the church, to the followers of Jesus, to Christian people, Paul said, folks, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Christian people, Paul said, put on your armor. Because the battle is not just against the little personal enemies. For Christian people, the battle is against everything that is resistant to love, and that's a lot. For Christian people, the battle is against everything that stands against the goodness of God, and that's a lot. For Christian people, the battle is against every political force that is resistant to goodness. And oh my goodness, that is a lot. For Christian people, the giant is everything that stands against God's purposes and God's power at work in the world. And friends, that is a lot. And for Christian people, the battle is against spiritual powers in heavenly places. Now, Goliath is real. And the problem is that when we become anxiously fixed on the giant, there are a number of very predictable things that will take place, several predictable things that will take place. The first very predictable thing that will take place when we are anxious about Goliath is we will stop thinking creatively. Have you ever noticed what happens when you're terrified, when you're anxious? Your responses, your repertoire for responses go from all of the creativity that you can have in one moment to this extraordinarily narrow repertoire of responses. We go from being brilliant people to being just dumb when we're anxious. All of these possibilities become a handful of different variations of fighting or fleeing when we're anxiously focused upon our giants. When we're anxiously focused on our giants, we stop looking at our resources. We stop looking around to see, now, how is it that we could deal with this problem in a creative and imaginative way? And instead of being resourceful, when we're anxiously focused on our giants, instead of being resourceful, we start doing the same things over and over and over and over again. Has anybody ever been there? I have to tell you, I was out on a run this week. And while I was out on a run, I'm going to read a number of things in that I can't know for sure, just suspicions that I have. When I was out on a run this week, I went by a house where I could hear some shouting taking place from the household, and it was a parent who was screaming at a child. And as I ran by, I was concerned, so I sort of stopped, not to eavesdrop, just to hear. And I didn't hear anything that made me think that abuse was about to take place. But I heard some screaming, and it could be that this was one of those moments that parents have every once in a while. We do. We may not be proud of them, but every once in a while we do. But as I ran by, I worried a little bit. I wondered, is this the way this parent deals with the trouble with her children all the time? I wondered, is yelling the resource that she uses to deal with her children all the time? I couldn't help but wonder, and I couldn't help but think of this text of Scripture. I couldn't help but think that when we're anxiously focused, we do the same thing over and over and over and over again. Even though it has never worked, we just keep doing it because that's what we do when we're anxiously focused. When we're anxiously focused, we start doing what I call we think. People stop thinking creatively, and they just sort of get stuck together in a mold, in a way of thinking as a group. And there's no thinking outside of the lines when the group is anxiously focused on a problem. And so the answer to the problem is always the same. Nobody can disagree. There is this anxious we think that is going on. And, well, it's what's taking place in our story. The children of Israel gathered together on their side of the valley, all of them anxiously focused on the giant Goliath. And they're wishing, and they're wishing, and they're wishing that their superhuman, enormous giant will show up and save them any moment, day after day after day after day. Their incredibly creative response to the problem is to wish that somebody huge will show up. And of course, he does. Enormous, gigantic, Paul Bunyan-like David. Not. David is the youngest of the sons of Jesse, as Garth said earlier this morning. He's just a kid. He's been watching the sheep outside of Bethlehem while his three oldest brothers have been on the front lines preparing to fight against the Philistines. One day, David's father, Jesse, says to him, David, I want you to leave the sheep. We're going to leave them with somebody else for a while. I want you to take some bread, and I want you to take some goodies, and I want you to take them to the front lines and give them to your brothers and deliver some cheeses to the commander of their army and bring back news to me about how it's going. He's just an errand boy, just a kid. So David leaves the sheep, and he goes to the valley where this battle is taking place, and it so happens that he arrives as Goliath is coming out for one of his daily verbal beatings of the Israelites. Who among you will have the courage to stand up and fight against me? Come on, you little wicked babies. Come on out here. And who of you is going to finally have the courage to... And David, observing what happens, sees the giant, notices the giant, no doubt has incredible respect for the giant, but he goes to his friends and his fellow compatriots. He goes to them and he says, who is this guy who's defying the armies of God. Who is this guy who is defying God's people Israel? Who does he think he is? And notice the creative response of the Israelites. They say, first of all, his brothers say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? This is just like you to come show up in a moment like this. You probably came to get attention, didn't you? Get out of here, you little snot-nosed little brat. I'm adding a couple of things to the verses, by the way. The children of Israel, they look at David, who's asking who this fellow is, who is defying the people of Israel. The children of Israel say, well, you know, King Saul did say that if somebody would go out and fight him and beat him, this is the same answer they've been giving for 40 days. We just need somebody that will, we're just hoping that somebody enormous will show up and save us. David finally makes his way to King Saul. Even King Saul won't buy into the idea. David says, I'll go forward. And King Saul says, no, you won't. You're just a kid. You're just a child. You're not going to go forth. David says, look, I've been watching the sheep. Since I was littler even than I am now, I've been watching the sheep. I've overcome a lion. I've overcome a bear. By God's hand, I've been delivered. I can deliver. I can be delivered from this enormous giant. Saul finally, reluctantly, gives in and allows David to go. And I want to read directly from 1 Samuel these words. And Ron, if you would go ahead and pull these words up on the board. And I just lost my page. There it is. I'm going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 and following, and I'd like you to just note what takes place in this story. Here's how it's written in Scripture. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I loved the visual, Garth. That was absolutely perfect. You can picture David stumbling under the weight. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, and I want to notice what's happening here. What's happening in this story is Saul is trying to put a name tag on David. And the name tag that Saul is trying to put on David is Giant Wannabe. He's trying to stick a name tag on David that is not who David is. He's trying to put a name tag on David wishfully. The equal to Goliath, something, I don't know. He's trying to put a new name on David, and David won't have anything to do with this. This is how the story continues. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took these items with which he was so familiar, his staff in his hand. He looked around on his side of the valley for some resources that might be of some help, and he noticed that there were 5 smooth stones. And by the way, there's only one person on the whole side of Israel's valley who's looking at his resources. Only one. He is the boy David. So he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistines. And what has just happened in this story is David has taken off the name tag that King Saul would so much have liked for him to wear, and David has put on his own name tag. My name is David. I will go as David. I will go as the child of God who has been called by God. I go as David. With these items with which I am so familiar, a staff and a shepherd's bag and a sling and 5 smooth stones and nothing else, I go as me. Now, here's a little insight that I really appreciate. This came to me from Ben Shaw. Ben stopped in a little bit because this is one of his favorite stories. And I followed up on this, and this is in fact true. In the ancient world, a sling was not considered a wimpy instrument. It was actually a very powerful instrument. It was a weapon of warfare. It was used by skilled people in skilled ways. It was a very powerful tool. Now, standing up against Goliath, it was not very impressive, but it was what David had. And what David had done, we now have to read between the lines, but I think it is a faithful reading between the lines. What David had done in his years growing up as a shepherd boy seated over there on the valley is that he had sharpened his skills of using this sling. I have to think that over the years, David seated out there watching the sheep had been taking that sling, and oh, he aimed for that tree over there, and oh, there goes mom's favorite clay pot. the heirloom that has been handed down from generation to generation. This is going to hurt. I have to think that day after day after day, David was firing off his slingshot at this little rock that was sitting on top of the boulders and then over there at this little bush. And I have to think that day after day after day, David had been using this sling. And what I'm trying to suggest is that David was prepared for this moment. It didn't just happen. David was prepared for this moment. And so let's read, as it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read what takes place. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. By the way, what a thing to have on your resume. To go up against the greatest warrior of the other side, what a thing to have on your resume. Ruddy, I am of reddish complexion, and I am handsome. Boy, that makes me ready, doesn't it? He said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come after me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass, I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down onto the ground. There will always be those people who remain anxiously focused upon their giants. There will always be those people whose repertoire of responses to face their giants will narrow and narrow and narrow and narrow until there is absolutely nothing but a handful of variations of fight or flight. There will be those people whose way of dealing with their giants will be to narrow and narrow their responses until they do the same thing over and over and over and over again. Then again, there will always be people who look on their side of the valley for their resources. They will take their eyes off of that about which they are anxious, still respecting its power, always respecting its power. They'll take their attention off of the giant of which they're afraid, and they'll start looking around for their resources. And for Christian people, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, on their side of the valley, in among these resources, the first one that they will always pull out, always, is a story. And the story that Christian people will always pull out is this one. Well, there was this day when all of the giants of the world, and I mean all of the most powerful giants of the world, I mean the most powerful giants of the world, took on Jesus of Nazareth. I'm talking about the power of despair. I'm talking about the power of hatred. I'm talking about the power of politics. I'm talking about the power of religion. I'm talking about demonic power. I'm talking about satanic power. There was this day when all of the most powerful powers of the world took on Jesus, and he surrendered to them in his blood upon the cross. Jesus took on all of the powers of the world. He absorbed their best shot. And on the third day, God raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, victorious. And the first resource that God's people pull out every day is the resurrection of Jesus. Wait a minute. The giants are real? Of course they're real. The rabbits in my backyard are really there. There is a group in the world called Al-Qaeda. There really is. The economy really stinks for some people. There is enormous challenge at work in our world. There really, really is. But the first resource that the followers of Jesus pull out is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we walk in his power every day. Friends, every day. I mean every day. Remember David plying his trade day after day after day after day? Look, if we show up for the battle and we have not learned how to pray, we're lost. If we show up for the battle and we don't know God's story in Scripture at all, I mean at all, we're just lost. If we show up for the battle and we've not begun to learn what it is to walk by the power of the Spirit, which is the power of resurrection, we're lost. And so every day God's people pick up this resource and they prepare themselves for the battle, the power of resurrection. And every day God's people look to their resources. Moms and dads, those of you who have been anxiously focused on our children, which is all moms and dads, every mom and dad, if you're doing the same thing over and over and over again, trying to get your children's behavior to change, if you're focused on the other side of the valley all the time, how about you look on your side of the valley and look at your resources and ask the hardest question in the world: how is it that I am contributing to my child's behavior? What is it that I am doing that is triggering this thing that is going on between us? And then, leaning hard on the grace and the power of God, do what Gandhi said. You, mom and dad, be the change that you want to see in the world. You do it. You make the change. That's being on your side of the valley. Husbands and wives, if you're tired of focusing on what that behavior or those things are in your husband or your wife that bug you, why don't you step back and focus on your side of the valley? What are the resources that are available to you to be a transformed husband or wife? How do you put your energies into your own change and transformation to becoming the person, the kind of husband or wife that you really want or need to be? And whatever your anxious focus is today, whatever it is, what if you take your eyes off of that thing, bring them over to your side of the valley and ask, what are my resources for dealing with this challenge? My hunch is that you're going to find there isn't one or two. My hunch is when you begin to look for them, you're going to find there is an enormous spread of ways that you could respond that are creative, that are delicious, that are beautiful, and that are loving. Because that is always our response through Jesus, is the response of love. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head and your heart with me, please. Now, in your imagination, as we're quiet for just a moment, I want to invite you to just think about the name tag that you've been wearing this week. Maybe the name tag is, "Hello, my name is Terrified." Or maybe the name tag is, "Hello, my name is Angry." Or "My name is Hopeless." Or whatever that giant is that you've been facing, you might want to write that name is, because if that giant has been controlling you, he's been controlling you. And now, in an act of imagination, I invite you to just take off that name tag. And as an act of imagination, I invite you to hand it over to Jesus. And I invite you now to receive your name. Hello, my name is Elijah. My name is Doug. Hello, my name is Connie. My name is Haley. I invite you to put on your name tag, and I want